On January 6, 1822, the wife of a poor German pastor had a son. And she never dreamed that he would one day achieve world renown and great wealth. At the age of 7, Heinrich Schliemann saw a picture of ancient Troy, all in flames. And it just captured his imagination. And to the contrary of what many people believed, Heinrich argued that Homer's poems were based on fact. And he set out to prove it. They were not fiction. In 1873, he uncovered the site of Troy. The city that he saw burning in a picture that was supposed to be fiction, he found it. And he found fabulous treasure there, which he smuggled out of the country, much to the anger of the Turkish government. But he became famous, and he became wealthy, because he dared to believe an ancient record, and then he acted on his faith. You see where I'm going with this? How about you? Do you dare to believe this ancient record and in faith act on it? That's what we're called to do. We read that we're born rich when we're born again in Christ. And when we trusted Christ, we inherit all the wealth of God. But knowing that and believing that is not enough. No. We must grow in the understanding of our riches if we're ever going to use any of it to the glory of God. And we talk about the birth of a young baby. It's beautiful, it's excellent, it's wonderful. But that baby has to grow. And so we have to grow. We can't stay baby Christians all our life. Paul wanted these Ephesians to understand what great wealth they had in Christ. And that's what this chapter is all about. We have that same wealth. And that should bring us great joy. Most of the time, wealth brings joy, not always. But the Christian life has two dimensions to it. We have faith toward God, and we have love toward fellow man. But faith and love is just the beginning. We need to know more, much more. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and that's why Paul prayed for us. Here we are. Open up. Ephesians chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. This is the third week, and I haven't got out of chapter 1 yet, but I'll make it today, the Lord willing. Verse 15 is where we begin today. Therefore, Paul is talking here, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now I'm going to stop there. Paul doesn't. Paul writes one tremendously long sentence there that my English teacher would say that's a carry-on sentence, Ken. You got to put a period in there somewhere. But he doesn't. For verses and verses and verses, there's no period. But did you notice Paul didn't request any material things for the Ephesians? That was a prayer just there. His emphasis was on spiritual perception and genuine Christian character. He didn't ask God to give them what they didn't have. He prayed that God would give them what they already had. Now, before we really dig into Paul's prayer here, we have to know what enlightenment, because that's what his prayer was. We have to understand enlightenment. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. With our natural mind, we can't understand the things of God at all. Don't have the comprehension. We need the Spirit to enlighten us. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth to us from God's Word. And then he gives us the wisdom that we don't have, that we lack. He gives us that wisdom so that we can understand God's Word and we can apply it. He also gives us the power to practice the truth. Knowing the truth is no good if you don't do the truth. So you have to practice it. And the next thing that is in there is that enlightenment comes to the heart of the believer. Now, a little bit more literal reading of that verse would be, the eyes of your heart being enlightened instead of the eyes of your understanding. Now, we think of the heart as the emotional side of the human being. But in the Bible, the heart means the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman. It includes the emotions and the mind and the will. And the inability to understand spiritual things, it's not an intellectual problem. It's a fault of the heart. And so the eyes of the heart have to be opened by the Spirit of God. When we pray, what does it sound like to God? I mean, I prayed this morning, but there was an awful lot of, I want, Lord. A couple of praises in there. Are we always requesting for physical things? Now, it's not always wrong to pray for things. We need things. Even Jesus says, you need clothes, food, and housing. After that, we'll see. And there are many moments when my family, my friends, my Christian brothers and sisters, they need intercessory prayer to help them meet the needs of their family. And so we pray for them. And we ask the Lord to provide for them. What about their spiritual needs? How often do we pray, like Paul, for their spiritual needs? Do we give thanks to God just because they're my friend? Thank you, Lord, for that friend. that he's there when I need him. His friendship is a blessing from you to me. Do we pray for believers in general? The people overseas, the people in another country, the people in China. Do we thank the Lord for those people? We're supposed to, if you look at Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, it says. Let your requests be made known to God. So every single time we pray to God, even if we're requesting stuff that we need, I need clothes, I can't stand here naked and preach. But I have to be thankful to God that he gave me clothes. And I am. Another thing Paul prayed for was that the Ephesians would know God. All Christians must grow in their knowledge of God. To know God personally, the scripture says is salvation. John 17, verse 3. To know God increasingly is sanctification, and that's in Philippians. And to know God perfectly, in a pure, holy, perfect mind, is glorification. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians. And since we are all made in the image of God, the better we know God, the better we know ourselves, because we're made in his image. And if we know God, we know what he created. And all believers have a holy calling, every single one. We have been called out of the darkness into his light. And Paul wants us to understand the hope that is ours because of this calling. Now, hope in the Bible does not mean, oh, I hope I get that new car. Doesn't mean I hope so. Hope in the Bible has the meaning of an assurance for the future. And the first thing to my mind is our blessed hope. Assurance of the return of Jesus Christ for his church. We know that is going to happen, and therefore we have hope. And that hope, the hope that belongs to the calling on our life from God, should be a dynamic force in our life. Just like it was a dynamic force in Schliemann searching for Troy. It should be encouraging us to be pure, to be obedient, to be faithful. Because Scripture says one day we will see Christ and we will be like him. Shouldn't that motivate us to live like Christ right now? We don't have to wait. We can live like Christ today. Paul also prayed that the Ephesians would know God's riches. That's interesting because that phrase refers to God's inheritance in us. What? Yeah. The eyes of your understanding, this is verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your heart, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, yes, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? His inheritance in the saints. Saints are believers in Christ. His inheritance in me. Now, I've thought about the treasures of God quite a bit. How beautiful it is. But what that's saying is God treasures me. I'm important to him. Look at Matthew 13:44. It's a parable there. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he had and he buys the field. In that parable, the treasure that was found in the field is you. It's you. The person who went and sold and gave everything that he had to buy that field, to buy the world, is Jesus Christ. He values you so highly that he gave his life to redeem you so he could have you. He purchased you. You are his treasure. Now, you may be saying, like sometimes I do, says, Lord, you got the short end of the stick here with me. I'm not all that much to brag about. But that's not true. Because when God looks at you, and when he looks at me, he doesn't look at me now or what I was in the past. He looks at me as to what I'm going to be in Christ in the future. He looks at the finished product. Now, how do I know that? Well, Scripture. Scripture in Judges 6:12, he looks at Gideon. Cowardly Gideon, because he's thrashing grain in a wine press. You don't do that. But he was afraid of the Midianites. And he says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Raise your eyebrows on that. And Jesus looks at Andrew's brother and he says, you're Simon? You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. That's in John 1:42. And the Gideon is in 6:12 of Judges. And if you read 6:12 of Judges, you see that Gideon absolutely did become a man of valor. With only 300 men, he conquered the whole Midianite army. And Peter, he became a rock. We Christians, we live in the future tense. Our lives are governed and controlled by what we shall be when Christ returns. And we will be that. We will be that man of valor. We will be that rock. Paul goes on in verse 19 and says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. By making us his inheritance, God showed us his love. By promising us a wonderful future, he encourages our hope. But now, with this verse, we have something to challenge our faith. Your faith doesn't grow unless it's challenged. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, there's a whole bunch of Christians out there that don't know this power. Or if they know it, they only know it from a distance. Paul's talking about a dynamic, divine, eternal energy that's available to us. Because we have all the resources of God. They're all available to us because we're a child of God. My children have the all the resources that I have. If they need it, they come over and take my tractor. If they need my trailer, they take it. It's there for them. We have all the strength of God, and we have the peace of God, and it's all ours if we'll only just call upon Him. Lord, today I need peace. I need strength. And He'll give it to us. Because He says, whatever you ask in my will, it will be done. You shall have it. We need God's power because from our nature, we're too weak to appreciate this wealth, and we don't use it as it should be used. Scripture says the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's me. And another reason why I need God's power is because all those enemies out there that want to rob me of God's wealth, they try to tell you, you're no good. You're weak. You never amount to anything that God can use. He's going to disown you, take you out of His will. Not true. The Old Testament testifies of God's power. Testifies it by His creation, right in Genesis. Testifies it by His miracle of bringing Israel out of Egypt. For 400 years they were in bondage and He took them out. Today, we measure God's power by the miracle of resurrection. Now, so much more was involved in Christ's resurrection than just raising Him from the dead. He also ascended up to heaven, and He's sitting right at the right hand of God with full authority and power. He's not only Savior, He's sovereign. There is no authority or power, human or spirit, that is greater than Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet. He's talking about God putting everything under Christ and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is far above all. No enemy can overcome Him. Depression, the enemy of sickness, none of those enemies, unbelief, it cannot overcome Jesus. So how does all this apply to us today? Well, because we're believers, we are the church. We are Christ's body. He is the head of the church. Okay, that means we have a living connection with Jesus Christ. Go to the physical end. Physically speaking, the head controls the body for the most part. Keeps it functioning properly. Can move your hand, that's hot. Christ is our spiritual head. And through the Spirit, we're reunited with Him as members of His body. Think about that now. That means we share in His resurrection, His ascension. We share in His exaltation. His sitting on the right hand of the Father. And we know the power of God overcomes all obstacles. If God be for us, who could be against us? As head of the church, he not only teaches, he not only saves and blesses, he rules. Scripture tells us, without him was not anything made that was made. If it was made, Christ made it. By him, all things consist. So there's nothing here that didn't come from him. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This earth is being held in orbit around the sun by the hand of Jesus Christ. Otherwise it would collide or would take off to some place unknown. Now the church is joined to Jesus Christ. And he maintains a close relationship with all his people, all his believers. So there is one life in Christ and the church. Now, one life, the same blood that flows through the head flows through the body. You got that? The blood of Christ, which I spoke about last week, is not only applied to Christians, it must be in them. Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. We drink his blood in the wine of life. So by a close communion with Jesus Christ in faith, in submission, and by obedience, the very life of Christ will flow through us so that we can say, like Paul said, not I, but Christ lives in me. So will you, starting today, begin to know God? Begin to know God's calling in your life. To know God's riches. And to know God's power. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come to you now at your feet and we pray for this opening of the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we will know and we will understand your will, your life, your power in our lives. That we understand with wisdom from the Holy Spirit your word, and that we can apply it in our lives. Lord, we don't want to be a cowardly Gideon. We want to be men and women of valor that you see us to be in the end. And so we pray for that right now, Lord, to give us the wisdom and the strength and the power of your glory. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.